popular wisdom says there's two topics that you need to kind of avoid, particularly in discussions with family members, coworkers, etc. Religion and politics. Well, guess what we're talking about tonight? We're talking about religion and politics together. The relationship between Christians and politics, civil government, and those kinds of aspects. So I probably don't need to tell you that we live in very polarized times, at least from a political perspective. Now, I don't care if you're Republican, Democrat, Libertarian, Independent, whatever, but if you listen much to the media, you know, CNN, MSNBC, broadcast, Fox News, Newsmax, whatever, there's a lot of rhetoric, terminology, terms out there that are being tossed around a lot. I mean, on the one hand, from the, you know, Make America Great Again, MAGA, quote-unquote, extremists, domestic terrorists, etc. On the other hand, you get all kinds of terms like, you know, radical left, Marxist, communists, etc. And of course, that's on top of a lot of other political mudslinging, if you will, in terms about being racist or sexist or misogynistic or homophobic or transphobic, etc. Regardless, politically polarized environment that we find ourselves in. And in association with that kind of a polarization, there's a lot of divisive issues that have political, legal, legislative ramifications, to include abortion rights, transgenderism, gay marriage, immigration, crime, gun rights, sexism, homelessness, election fraud, foreign policy, climate change, etc. As I said, with a lot of political interconnections with those topics. Not to mention quite a bit of government involvement in our lives, from things just normal or almost normal kinds of things like normal taxation, regulatory compliance, public schooling, mandatory vaccination and masking, gun rights, etc. And at least in terms of our interest tonight, many of these things, in terms of divisive issues, government involvement, the attitudes we have toward the government, etc., have a spiritual dimension. So we're not here to campaign for a particular candidate, not here to campaign for a particular political party, etc. We're here to understand what God has to say about these kinds of things, which leads us to ask a number of questions of ourselves. Questions like, must we obey the government? Must we honor the president? Must we pay taxes? Especially if the government is wasting money or promoting evil? Can we be patriotic? Can we lobby for political causes? Can we vote? Can we run for public office? Lots of questions that have spiritual guidance for us in God's revealed word. So with those questions in mind, let me highlight, if you will, a couple of extremes. One extreme says it is sinful to have anything to do with promoting civil government. Civil government is of the devil. It's part of the world order. Christians should have zero associated with it. Often that gets associated with what are called the Jehovah's Witnesses, who, notably, refuse to salute the flag. They refuse to lobby for political causes, vote, run for office, etc. So that's one extreme. The other extreme is, in opposition to it's sinful to have anything to do with civil government, the other extreme is it is the duty of Christians to, you know, really get into the middle of
civil government. Lobbying for civil rights, social justice, equality, for example, etc. And you see that typified in a lot of what are called, quote-unquote, progressive denominations that get involved with sometimes what's called the social gospel. The particular image I have here, and I know you can't read it, but this is a particular location that advertises itself as the United Church of Christ. And in front of their building, they have a flag, a gay pride flag, which sends a message, social message. And so they are, in some ways, lobbying for social justice, equality, etc. Two different extremes. One that says nothing to do, one that says, oh, we got a lot to do, need to, sinful if we don't. Two extremes. So, let's begin to lay some groundwork from the scriptures. And you get the whole chart all at once. First of all, let's talk about citizenship. Well, the New Testament church is often described as a kingdom with a king, Christ being the king. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 15. John the Baptist and Jesus proclaiming the kingdom of God was at hand, right around the corner. Colossians 1:13 indicated that at least when the letter to the Colossians was written, that the kingdom was already in existence and people had been transferred into it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, talks about the end when Jesus delivers the kingdom to the Father. So, first of all, there's language with respect to the saved of belonging to a kingdom with a king. Well, that implies that in many ways Christians are citizens of a king. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 uses that language, fellow citizens. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 talks about our citizenship. And in some ways, practically speaking, we are kind of dual citizens. You may hear of people who have dual citizenship, kind of belonging to both countries. That's kind of the situation we find ourselves in, where we are, you know, citizens of a heavenly kingdom, but also typically citizens of a world kingdom, right? United States, Great Britain, etc. Dual citizenship. So, with the fact that we are citizens of a kingdom, and in some ways citizens of another kingdom, two kingdoms, that raises all kinds of questions, like I highlighted at the very beginning. So, here comes the first one. Do we have to obey the earthly, world, country, kingdom, whatever that we find ourselves in? Well, first of all, we have to recognize that there is a legitimate role for civil government, as indicated in Romans chapter 13. It talks about the authorities and talk about world government leaders, etc. Authority that exist are in many ways appointed by God. So you can't just say, don't have to do anything with civil government. Do whatever you want. No. Romans 13 would say not true. Romans 13 goes on to say, verse 1, verse 5, that we need to submit ourselves, we need to be subject to those governing authorities, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, and in this context, king is physical, civil king, or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So, we are to submit to world, country, governments, civil government. Okay, easy enough. How about pay taxes? Well, you probably already thought of Matthew chapter 22, verse 21. Jesus speaking to the Jews who asked him, are we supposed to pay taxes to Caesar? Which was highly controversial for amongst the Jews because the Romans had come in and taken over their country and now had imposed taxes. Of course, the Romans were Gentiles. So now we're supposed to pay taxes to this ungodly pagan government. And so they put Jesus on the spot and said, are we supposed to pay taxes to Caesar?
Of course, if he said no, then he's in trouble with the Roman government. And if he says yes, then he's in trouble with the Jews who hated the Romans. Anyway, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. In other words, pay your taxes. Going back to Romans chapter 13, verses 6 and 7, for because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all that is due, taxes to whom taxes are due. So you need to pay your taxes. Okay. I'll make a point a little bit later on about the kind of government, but nonetheless, in this context, pay your taxes. How about civil disobedience? Now, at first blush, you might say, no, we better not be involved in civil disobedience, breaking the laws of the land, certainly going out there and being in a protest march, peaceful protest, carrying placards. No, we shouldn't do that. Well, yes, we're commanded to obey, but there is also, again, by virtue of the fact that we have dual citizenship, Acts chapter 5, verse 29, ought to obey God rather than men, if it comes down to a conflict between the two. And yet, even if there does happen to be a conflict between the two, and yes, indeed, even though we should obey God rather than men, you would have to do it in a way that would be consistent with Romans chapter 12, verse 17. It talks about respecting what is right in the sight of all people. So if you did have to disobey the government, would you do it in a loud protest, in your face, placard carrying, march on the Capitol sense? Or in a more humble, disobedient sense? So ponder that. Obeying the government. Honoring the king. Now, in some ways, this is kind of, this is for me personally. This is a hard chart. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17 talks about submitting yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Okay, fine, yeah, I'll do it. Begrudgingly. Whether to the king as supreme or to the governors. But that same context goes on to say, honor the king. This is where let's talk a little bit about different governments. So honor the king in the first, second, third centuries meant that Christians were to honor the emperor. Emperor, you might not recognize the language, basically was the single person in charge. Today, we would call that a dictator. Okay. And with some emperors, or Caesars, to include Nero, Caligula, and others, if you dig into your Roman history, you will find that some of those emperors were pretty bad characters. I mean, evil, bad, or insanely bad characters. You know, to include killing off family members that, you know, spoke out against them or were their potential rivals, as an example. And of course, some of them were notorious for persecuting Christians, crucifying Christians. Honor the king. Now, we could have an interesting discussion about what honor means with an emperor that's persecuting Christians. I have heard it sometimes said that, you know, honor the office, show respect to the office, be careful what you say about the individual person. Okay. And again, I don't care if you're Republican, Democrat, whatever. But when I found this picture of the, you know, current president, vice president, and at least in terms of some of the allegations made against these two, in terms of some of the language used by some of the conservatives against these two, you would potentially come to the conclusion that, hey, they're a couple bad characters. And yet honor the king. Ooh, that's a hard one. Right? And those of you who may be conservative-leaning may understand, yeah, that is kind of hard. Particularly in an environment where there's like mudslinging and name-calling and all kinds of stuff going on. Interesting challenge. How about praying for our leaders? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul talking to Timothy through the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. Verse 2, for kings and all who are in authority. Of course, kings in our parliaments, president, Congress, etc. That we may lead a quiet and peaceful life with all godliness and reverence. Praying for our governing officials. Let's talk about exercising civil rights. Can a Christian exercise their civil rights? Well, Paul did. Of course, you may or may not realize that Paul was a Roman citizen, having been, if I remember correctly, having been born in a Roman city, if I remember correctly, gave him the right by birth to being a Roman citizen and all of the rights, civil rights that accompanied that. Acts chapter 16, verse 37, one of those rights was in the judicial system of having to go through some kind of legal process before being beaten and thrown in prison. Like trial. Some kind of trial, hearing, etc. In the case of Acts 16, they had beaten Paul, thrown him in prison, and he starts to assert his civil rights. They've beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now, do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. And of course, when the governing authorities realize what the mistake they had done, beating a Roman citizen, that could be a very serious offense for them. Okay? Exercising civil rights. Here's another one, Acts 22, 25. It was unlawful to scourge a Roman. Unlawful to scourge an uncondemned Roman. Again, innocent till proven guilty, to some degree. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? And the answer is no. Paul's asserting his civil rights. Third example, Acts 25, verse 11. Paul on trial before local magistrate. He wanted to send him back to Jerusalem. There was a conspiracy to kill him by the Jews if he was sent back to Jerusalem. Paul, as a Roman citizen, exercised his legal right to appeal his case to Caesar. In our vernacular today, that would be like an appeal to the Supreme Court. So, can we exercise civil rights based on whatever rights the government gives us? Yes. At least according to the example Paul has. That Paul's given us. How about exercising civil rights in terms of calling the police? Well, go back to Romans 13. A function of, you know, civil government to punish evildoers. Okay, calling the police. Signing a petition. If your government allows you to do that, great. Voting. Again, if your government allows you to do that, great. Now, admittedly, there may be some situations and there may be some people with conscience that may say, I don't feel comfortable voting, particularly if it's in the lesser of two evils category. Okay, fine. You don't have to vote. But we do have a number of civil rights, especially within our government, that we are allowed to exercise as dual citizens. Okay, how about one more? How about serving as a juror? Well,
And this may or may not be directly applicable, but certainly the principle is there. John chapter 7, verse 24 talks about judging not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. You know, can Christians in some ways sit on a jury and based on civil rights, etc.? I would tend to say yes. How about becoming an elected official? Now we're going to get into some gray area, and you may agree or disagree. Local level, state level, national level. In the sense of trying to do what's right and exercise, as we saw in Romans chapter 13, civil government, punish evildoers, be an elected official, trying to, you know, steer the government in a proper direction. That sounds good. What does it take to get there? And that's where the grayness starts to enter in. You know, based on a lot of the problems with getting elected, raising money, promising favors, political action contributions, etc. Not to mention, in many ways, the environment or culture of politics where you're often compromising to get agreements done, which may be compromising your principles. So, yeah, maybe less so at a local level, you know, school board, for example, mayor, sheriff, etc. Maybe worse the higher up you get, you know, national level, for example. How about serving in the military? And again, here's kind of an area that you know, people may disagree. Certainly we saw with the example in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius, who was a soldier, converted to Christianity. Soldiers coming to John the Baptist, asking what must we do, when basically said, well, you can continue being a soldier, just be content with your wages and don't, you know, abuse people. Okay. And yet at the same time, if you look at the culture of the military and or the pledge of loyalty that you have to give as a military person to your commander, do what they say, go where they say, when they say, etc., that can put a Christian at odds in terms of if they tell you to do things you shouldn't do as a Christian or interfere with worship services, etc. So again, kind of a tough situation. How about speaking up as a citizen? Well, some might say, nope. At least in the United States, we have this concept called separation of church and state. So as a Christian, you can be religious, you know, on Sunday in your local congregation, whatever, but you need to keep your mouth shut when it comes to the state, when it comes to politics, when it comes to civil issues. And in case if you're wondering, that concept, separation of church and state, allegedly ensures the government cannot exercise undue influence over Americans' spiritual and religious lives, keeping the state away from the church. Doesn't necessarily mean the church has to stay away from the state, although it certainly means we don't have a state-endorsed, state-required religion, because that's exactly what a lot of the founding people that came into this country were fleeing from. You know, whether it was enforced or imposed Catholicism or Protestantism in Europe, that they fled because of religious persecution. So it doesn't mean that. Certainly does not prohibit us as citizens from expressing ourselves on political topics that have moral dimensions as well. You know, First Amendment rights. Certainly doesn't prohibit this concept of separation of church and state. Does not prohibit us from, you know, personal evangelism, you know, with family, friends, co-workers, etc. How about topics that are not only political, but also have a moral dimension, of which there are many, you know, in terms of what the Bible has to say, which speaks in many ways against some things or for some things. You know, the Bible speaking in terms of, you know, sexuality, a lot of scriptures that deal with that. Abortion, scriptures that deal with that. Law and order, obeying the law, okay? Imposing the death penalty, Romans chapter 13, bearing the sword.
morality amongst politicians, etc. So there are a lot of dimensions, or a lot of topics, if you will, that do have a moral dimension or aspect in public debate. So again, we're talking what Christians should not do. Let's shift gears just slightly. Let's talk about churches and the government. So on the one hand, we have things within the scriptures dealing with or responsibility of local congregations to do things like preach the truth, encourage the application of God's word to life, emphasizing the hereafter, the afterlife, heaven, hell, eternal life, etc. What we don't see in the scriptures is the role or responsibility, if you will, of the local congregation to, should I say, get involved in, as a work of the church, to get involved in things like, how about using the building as a voting place? In fact, you probably can't see it, but the image I pulled off of the internet, I got to look at it here real closely. I can't tell, but this is a church building, and you can tell from the cross up on the roof. They happen to be a polling place, and they're advertising voter guides. Not only are they advertising voter guides, they're advertising church voter guides. So, church being involved in politicking, political action, used as a polling place, voting place. How about march and protest as an organization? No authorization we see within scriptures to do that. How about campaign for a particular candidate? Nope. How about emphasize the here and the now over the hereafter? No. So from a church perspective, a number of different things you'll find today on the left side, or I'm sorry, on the right side of the chart, that churches get involved with that we basically have no authorization to do. And in some cases get the things on the left side sort of get de-emphasized. Less about the hereafter, more about the here and now, social justice, equality, diversity, equity, and inclusion, etc. In terms of churches and government. Okay. Let's sort of wrap this up. Conclusion. A lot of things to consider in terms of our role as a dual citizen, citizen of heaven, citizen of a particular country. Lots of pitfalls, particularly in our politically overcharged environment. Lots of gossip. Lots of slander going on. So easy to get sucked into that, whether you're talking with friends or family or coworkers, or you're on social media, etc., Facebook, X, Twitter, whatever, can be highly divisive. And again, regardless of whether Republican or Democrat, there seems to be an undercurrent of just rebellious attitudes against the other party, of course. And in some cases, against authority in general. People telling me what to do. You're not going to tell me what to do. And really, as Christians with dual citizenship, we need to keep a proper perspective. Civil governments, nations have come and gone. Countless nations have come and gone. Just look at history. We do still have an opportunity to exert our influence for good. John chapter 17, verses 15 and 16 talks about, to a limited degree, this dual citizenship, kind of. And of course, this is Jesus on the night he was betrayed, praying to the Father. I do not pray that you, the Father, should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And of course, in an ultimate sense, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16 is applicable to what we're talking about tonight, where in the middle of that context, talks about people to, in many ways, include ourselves, confessing that we are strangers, pilgrims on the earth,
those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Dual citizens, yes. Where's our primary citizenship? Kingdom. Where's our secondary citizenship? Okay. State, country, etc.
And we need to keep that, all that in mind as a matter of perspective. And that's the lesson for tonight.
And again, like I said, within a politically charged, heavily charged political environment, especially with yet another national election coming up within the next
11 months, there will have be a lot. It's sort of good news, bad news. Lots of potential opportunity to have constructive, moral-based conversations with family and friends and coworkers, and a lot of slippery slopes that can suck you into gossip and slander and disrespecting and dishonoring our civil authorities. So in a few moments, we're going to be led in an invitation song number 301. If you're subject to the invitation, whether to become a Christian or repent of public sin or ask for prayers and encouragement of the congregation, you'll be given an opportunity to do so as we stand and sing.